Well, good morning again. Let's just dive right back in. Take a deep breath because we are finally done with the book of Acts. Yes, I know some of us are very happy to put the book of Acts behind us. We've been there for nearly a year, and today we're going to finish up the last chapter, and Joe is going to come back next week and kind of sum up some of the truths that we've been discovering in the book of Acts. But today I get the privilege of finishing out the actual book itself and everything. And here's the thing that I want to just kind of come out of the gate this morning and just kind of share with you. This is what I'm resolving to do with my life the rest of this year and the years to come, is to be the church that we've been learning about here in Acts. We've been discovering a whole lot of things about what the church is supposed to be and what the church should be. And we've been moving through this. And here's the thing, at Providence, that was the driving question for us as we entered into this whole study through Acts. Driving question is what do we need to be? Should we look? And how do we go to our culture? And how do we contextualize and make ourselves available to the surrounding communities around us? And so that's what we've been trying to develop, this big picture view of what we've been calling the organic church. And in other words, what does it mean when the church is stripped down to its truest form? Nothing but the gospel, nothing but Jesus. And that's what we want to be. We want to be a Jesus community. And if you've kind of joined us halfway through this series, or you've joined us later on, that's what this whole book of Acts thing has been all about for us. And we want to be a people who are about the Word, let the Word be implanted deeply in our hearts, and to be moved into action from here. And that's exactly really the two basic truths we've learned over the last year. Can you believe it? We've learned two truths in a year through Acts, just basically what it comes down to, two truths. That we are a covenant community of people marked by the gospel, marked by the truth of God's Word, marked by the redeeming love of God through Jesus Christ. That's the first thing that we are. That's the first truth we've really learned over and over and over again, that we're a community that loves, encourages, and builds one another up and spurs one another on to the mission that God has for us. Second thing we've learned is that it's not meant to stay there. It's meant to go out. It's meant to go move. And it's supposed to be a gospel movement. It's supposed to be a people who go and move into the community. And we're going to see both these truths put on display this morning in our study of Acts 28. So if you've got your Bibles, Acts 28, we're going to jump right in. Quote here as we're kind of, you're moving to Acts 28, very last chapter. Is a guy named Tim Chester, wrote a book. He's an Englishman, and he wrote this. And I think it goes really well. It saturates really well with these two truths we've learned in this series. Is the church is not a meeting you attend or a place you enter, and missions is not an event or a program. It's a way of life. And that's certainly what we want to be at Providence. Is we don't want to be known for our gatherings. We want to be known for what comes out of the gatherings and our love. And we're going to see that displayed this morning. So let's go ahead and get started. We're going to make a flyby real quick in the first 20 or so verses. Kind of bring you up to speed. Last week we left off. Paul was on this incredible journey towards Rome. It was kind of the pinnacle point for his entire ministry. Jesus had commissioned him to go. And actually the commission goes beyond, precedes Paul in that he says, you will be my disciples where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost, right? To the ends of the earth, right? And that's what we want to be. We want to be the church that kind of fulfills that mission. So Paul's kind of at the pinnacle point of his entire ministry because he's finally in Rome. Now, why is it that Rome kind of represents the ends of the earth? Well, I think because in Rome, it was the most influential city at the time in the world. There, the emperor, the ruler of basically the entire known world, lived right there. And so if he could get an audience there, if he could take the mission there and gain influence there, certainly it could move out and beyond to the rest of the world around us. And so last week we saw he's finally on this journey. And they obviously dealt with a dreadful storm on the way there. And we kind of noted how God's providence, it never fails. That God always takes his people where he intends for his people to go. Always. We can always count on that. If God has placed something on your heart and you're insecure about whether or not it can actually happen the way that God's placed on your heart, God says, have confidence when I have laid a vision before you, my people, whether it's a collective vision for us as a people or individual lessons or visions, we should take confidence in the fact that God will always take us there. And that's what we saw, that God preserved Paul's life. He preserved his shipmates' life all the way through the book of Acts, and particularly in chapter 27 through this incredibly tormentous storm. And so we left off last week. They were shipwrecked, and they find themselves here in the beginning of chapter 28. They're on the island of Malta. It's a little island just south of just south of Sicily. And the cool thing about this was is that during this storm, they were really fearful that they may have been blown off so far off course that they may have been down touching near the northern coast of Africa, which would have taken them way off the beaten path to go into where they really wanted to go. We would have been months off the path from there. But God in His providence, yet again, spares them that trial, but also brings the gospel to an island that had not yet heard the gospel, to Malta, south of Sicily, which was the final pathway up to Rome through Italy. And if you know that area, you know what I'm talking about. Malta, here, and here's what we find out, is that when they land on Malta, the natives are not suspicious of them, which is kind of weird. We don't really know why. They come into the city, and they come into this land, and they're unusually kind to Paul and his crew. I guess they're behind him. Paul, having a good spirit and a guy who has a good hard working spirit about him, he starts to gather sticks for the fire himself. You know, you got to keep the fire burning, so he decides he's going to go out there and do this. Well, obviously things start warming up when a fire comes out, and probably when he gathered some sticks, there was probably a viper who had probably not been moving a whole lot during that time. And when he picks up this bundle of sticks, a bundle of wood, the viper clenches onto his hand. And what I think is very amazing about this story is the people's reaction to that. And I think for me, it's a reminder of why we do what we do at all in the church. Luke, in some way, we don't really know why he emphasizes this particular story here, but I tell you, I think he emphasizes it because he wants to remind Paul why exactly we do what we do as a church. Why? Look at their reaction. The reaction is that they escaped. It says, their reaction is this. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer." No evidence, don't know anything about this guy, but he must be a murderer because, you know, a snake bit him. Okay? Though he escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. But here's the cool thing. Obviously, Paul shakes it right off. Paul throws it to the ground and goes on about his business. They're sitting there watching Paul, and they're kind of going, okay, this guy's going to fall over dead here in about 2 minutes. That's not what happened. And the people changed their mind as almost as quickly as they made it up about Paul, and they said he must be a god then. Doesn't that show you how religiously fickle the human race is? That on one hand, we believe ultimately that the basic grid that humanity has inside of them outside of Jesus Christ in our sinful state is that we believe that if you do good, God's going to be good to you. If you do bad, God's going to be bad to you. That's how ultimately what all human races, you can check every religion besides Christianity, none excluded, any philosophy, any new ideas that have come out today. And if you were to break them all the way back down to their fundamental places, here's what you'd find. Do good, God's good to you. Do bad, God's bad to you. And I think it's a reminder to us that the gospel's not that message at all. As Paul's making his last trek into Rome, this is not the message that we as a church carry with us. We carry with us the gospel, the good news, that we have traded in religion for His righteousness. That we are a people marked by His name and His glory, and we live for His fame. That's the message of the gospel. And so let's carry on here. They leave the island. They experience hospitality after hospitality on this island. And on their way there, he finally leaves the island. They're on their way, their last trek in. And as they get to the kind of the south part of the boot of Italy, they have to now take it the rest of the way on foot. As soon as they get on land, who meets them? We find believers, brothers in Christ, meet them for encouragement. To meet this Paul. Some of them had never met Paul in the first place. They just heard by word of mouth. And he's there. And then just a few miles up the road before they get right actually into Rome, another group of believers comes to them. And they encourage Paul. They build Paul up. They spur him on to the mission that God has called him to there in Rome. And it's weird because what's happened is that they're meeting him outside of Rome because no doubt these people were the ones, and you might remember with me back in chapter 18, Claudius Caesar had thrown all the Christians out of Rome. He threw them all around Rome because there had been too many uproars, too many things going on in the Jewish community because of this new Christian sect that was out there inside that within the Jewish community. And he said, okay, I'm going to deal with this. And we'll throw them all out. So now all of them are living on the outskirts of Rome. And this is probably one of those group of people as he's moving into Rome. So it's timely because this Christian community surrounds Paul. That first truth we've learned. the community of God surrounds and spurs and carries and protects and encourages one another for the purposes of the mission. But see, here's the thing. Paul didn't stay there. See, a lot me, if I'm there, I'm probably going to get comfortable and I'm probably going to hang out there for a few months. I want to hang out there for maybe a couple years, maybe get myself ready and amped up to go and do the final leg of the mission. Paul doesn't do that. Paul says, all right, I've gotten what I need. Let's move in. And he gets into the city, and he's not there more than 3 days, and he's calling on the Jewish leaders of the synagogue, people who are not believers. There are no believers that they know of at this particular time within the city of Rome. Probably some underground ones, but we don't know that for sure. He gathers them all together, and he says, hey, here's the reason why I'm here. And they're like, okay, we don't really have a clue who you are. I mean, we don't even know a little bit about you, but we haven't gotten a letter about you yet. And we really don't know much about this whole movement called Christianity. So, hey, here's the deal. We'd like to hear more about you, more about this. So Paul comes into the city, and within 3 or 4 or 5 days, whatever it may have been, he's meeting with these leaders, and he gets an audience, and a huge audience at that. And that's where we pick up in our text this morning, verse 23. And this is where we're going to camp out for the next verse 23 through 29, if you'll join me there. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced at what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but you will never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear. And unless their eyes unless they should see with their own eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. And therefore, I let it be known to you this day, that salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. Let's pray real quick before we jump in. Father, thank you again. Thank you for this morning. God, we are here because of you. We've been here because we've been changed in Jesus, and that's what we want to be. We want to be Jesus people. We want to be a community who follows Jesus because of the great salvation that's found in him, but also because of the great fame that is due his name. And we want to declare that to the world around us, God. And God, as we close this study in Acts this morning, God, would you be kind to us? Would you help us to see, God, what exactly the nature is? And God, we can see one final time as we leave this book, at least for now, we set this aside, what it means to be a gospel people. So we love you, God. And we thank you, God, for your kindness and for your goodness. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things I want to note out of this passage. It's going to be three things. It's going to be the gathering, the message, or what we'll call the preaching, and then the ending, how he finalizes everything. First is the gathering. I want to notice here, look at verse 23. Verse 23. And when they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging, in greater numbers. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. Now, if I'm reading that passage in a cursory, I'm probably going to ignore that. I'm not going to pay much attention to that. But I think we must look at what's behind the scenes. We've been talking a lot about providence. We talked about providence last week in terms of what that means to us and that God always prevails. And the goal today is to see that the gospel always prevails. That's the purpose of God's providence. And so it would be amiss if we were just to kind of glaze over this first verse. I want us to take a note real clearly about this gathering that forms in Paul's lodging. First, I want to notice that there's a specific day that's set. For most of us, if we're sitting a day, we make our calendar choices based on what? Convenience, openings, depending on how busy it's going to be. The date that's set by these people probably to them is meaningless, other than the fact they took in consideration what's going on around them. But you and I must never forget that there is no arbitrary days in God's economy. There are nothing in God's affairs that is just meaningless or meaningful. This day had been appointed from eternity past for Paul to stand before these people. There's not one event that happens. There's not one moment in our lives and your life that God has not set us in place to do, to be an example for the gospel, to be a love, to be a light for the gospel. And here, Paul, this day, though chosen for whatever random reasons from our humanly perspective, God and his divine will has moved forward and appointed this specific day for the purposes of his glory, to display his message of the gospel, his redemption in Jesus Christ for the people of Rome. And he starts with the Jews, the Jewish leaders here. Okay, this specific day. But also there's a specific place noted here. And I want to kind of take a look at this for a second, because this is something we went glaze over as well. Where was Paul staying? Now, we know at the end of the chapter, he was paying for his own lodging at his own expense. But where he was staying was obviously a pretty pimped out pad. Let's just put it that way, right? This is Paul. Paul is in this place, and he's obviously some place large enough to hold a great crowd to come to him. So it has to be something of Roman rule. It has to be something there, because he's still under watch care of the Roman soldiers. He's still got a centurion who watches his every move. Now, they're very gracious to Paul. He has a lot of freedom to move about and to go here and there, but he's always got a centurion around him. So the place is not, even though it's not, doesn't seem very specific to us, it is specific to God, because you know why? Because where the Caesar or the general may have chosen this centurion for Paul's job for Paul to watch Paul, can you imagine what that centurion had seen? I don't know if this is the same centurion who had watched him all the way through the journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Certainly they probably did a trade-off at some point. The guy that was on the ship probably was a little worn out. But can you imagine the different people who had to watch Paul during this process? And the things they got to see. This centurion was not there by chance. He was probably one of the first Gentile converts in Rome. How could you not be? He was witness to probably what we're going to find out here in a second, one of the greatest sermons ever to be preached in Rome. There is no arbitrary day. There's no arbitrary space for which God does not act specifically inside of. And so God ordained this man to be with him during this whole process, and he gets to be witness to what would be recorded in the inspired word of God. And he's sitting there and he's watching this thing unfold, this sermon going on, I guess reading on through the end of verse 23. From morning till evening, Paul expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. This man had privilege to see this. This was a man who's probably a high-ranking officer within this. And I think it's stunning to realize, if you really think about it deeply, is that where many of us sometimes are indifferent to, you know, making sure we're at all the, you know, spending much time to Bible study, people there were eager to hear it. The Jews were eager to hear it. Even in spite of all the trials and all the controversy that were surrounding these people, the people there were eager to hear it. Today, sometimes we're not as eager, are we? We're not as eager to hear these kind of things. So there was a specific day, there was a specific place. And just a side note here, if there was anyone I would love to interview, it would be the centurion. Anyone in the Bible at all, I would love to interview the centurion. I would love to hear what it was like for him to witness what he witnessed. Specific day, specific place, and a specific purpose of this gathering. God has his people, does he not? And here's what I mean by that. It seems kind of hard for me to believe that these Jewish leaders who had the day before, 3 days earlier, a couple days earlier, however many days it may have been, come to Paul and they say, hey, we really don't know anything about you. We've heard a little bit about this Christian group, this uprising within the Jewish ranks, I guess. So we want to hear this. It seems kind of hard for me to believe that they're in Rome. Namely because apparently such a big stir was going on in Rome some couple, 2 or 3 years earlier, where it caused them to be thrown out, Christians to be thrown out. So how is it that they never heard about these Christians or never came into some significant encounters with the message of Jesus Christ? How is it that happened? I don't know. Maybe they were lying. Maybe they were being diplomatic to Paul. I don't know. But here's what I do know. That God has his people. And where they may have had a wall up to hearing the message about Jesus Christ at the time from 2 or 3 years earlier, God had preserved them to such a day that they were able and eager to hear the message of Jesus Christ at that time. We should never, ever, ever discount the fact that God always has his purposes. And where I may not be effective in reaching a certain type of people or a certain type of group, you are. And that's what we got to remember is that it's not up to a certain group of people inside the church to do the job of ministry and to do the job of evangelism. Each one of us has a certain wiring, a certain purpose, and God makes us effective for a certain context. You see what I'm saying? You guys following that? And for us, we must always remember that God has ordained every step, every day, every place that we step into for His purposes. Not just another gathering, is it? Not just another gathering. Second thing I want to note this morning is the preaching, the message that Paul preached that day. End of verse 23 again. We'll read again. We just read it a second ago. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Three things, again, here that I would like to just kind of bring to the surface really briefly. Is that he preached from dawn to dusk. Yeah. Dawn till dusk. I think Joe mentioned this a few weeks ago. Remember the kid that fell out the window and died because Paul had bored him to death, apparently? And Paul steps down there and says, okay, here's a sandwich, kid. Get up. And he goes back to preaching. All right? That's the story to Paul. This has happened now twice to Paul. And he's there. And I think it says something about the culture. It says something about the eagerness of where people are wanting truth. No matter if there's been a lot of, I don't know, drama related to a certain movement or certain people, people are always eager to hear. And they're willing to put in the time if they think that it's going to result in something meaningful. So Paul spends all day preaching the gospel. He spends all day. And the people's interests keep getting piqued. You know, it's not that they were sitting there for a couple hours and said, okay, I'm done. I've had enough. I kind of get to where this is going. No, Paul sits there and he methodically moves through the scriptures. The Old Testament scriptures, of course. He didn't have them all compiled at that particular point from the New Testament. But he's trying to show the Jews where everything that they have known from Genesis up to Malachi, okay, was talking about Jesus. He preached from dusk till dawn. Second thing he did was he preached cover to cover. He explained it. I think this is significant for us to remember as we are people of a gospel mindset, to remember is that we can't just be a one-verse wonders. We can't just be one-verse wonders. I don't know if I've mentioned this to you before, but I've had one particular person come to me and years ago, and they said to me, we don't need to preach anything but Jesus, John 3:16. And I hear what that person's saying. I get it. I understand. But God didn't give us just one verse. He gave us 66 books of the Bible that testifies to who He is and who we're to be. And Paul took the time to painstakingly walk from Genesis all the way through, explain the laws of Moses, explain the prophets to them, trying to convince them of who Jesus really was and that He's the fulfillment of everything that these people have known, these Jewish people have known from all time. And He took the time to do that. And I think you and I got to remember that we can't expect other people to be a people of the book if we're not going to be people of the book. If we can't expect other people to know about the book if we are not going to take the time to know the book. And that's just something that's very practical for all of us. If you're a person who says, I have a hard time just sitting down and reading the Word of God and spending time in it, don't make it more than it has to be. Just sit down and start reading. Let the Bible do the work. Let the Spirit do the work. Just go and sit around and read it. Familiarize yourself with it. Okay? He took the time to do this. Because see, here's the thing. Israel was a people of a beginning, but they didn't have an end. They had known since Abraham that there was this great promise coming, but they had never seen it fulfilled. They were a people of a beginning, but they weren't a people didn't have an ending. But much the same way, you and I are people who are, none of us here that I know of have a Jewish background. We're people of a beginning, but we don't even know what our beginning is. We know we exist, but we don't really know why we exist outside of Jesus. People who they didn't have a clue. There's a God providentially working through there, and He's a God who's saving people for His own glory and sending them out there to display His fame. People, we don't know that innately. We don't know that in and of ourselves unless someone comes and shares the Word of God with us and helps us and explains to us everything that's in the Word. And each one of us in this room have given that capability. It doesn't take a theology degree to do it. It just takes a Bible. Just takes a Bible to do that. And He takes the time. And so you and I are people with a beginning but not an ending too. And see, I think what's important for us to remember is we can't assume people have the same foundational information that you and I have. We live in a culture that's more and more gravitating towards just complete agnosticism when it comes to being agnostic when it comes to the faith. They just choose not to know and they choose not to search. And as every generation that goes by, the next generation knows less and less about the fundamental faith foundations of the generation before. Until at some point, doesn't exist much at all anymore. See, we've lived in a generation, we all have, at least in the last, 1700 or 1800 years, where the church has had a privileged place in society. It's called Christendom. Christendom is basically that place where the church was given legitimacy within culture. It happened during Constantine's era in the 3rd and 4th century. He was one of the last great Caesars. He was converted to Christianity. And we don't really know if he made it a state church or not, but we do know that he blessed that the Christian church was now a legitimate religion within the Roman culture, within the Roman Empire. Ever since that particular time, the church has just had a privileged place within culture, within society. It has been able to move about freely. But one thing that's happened at that time is it became more institutional. Not a movement like we have seen throughout Acts. It became more institutional, more about the gatherings, more about the events, more about the activities. Funny thing is, in the 16th century, the Reformation called the Roman Catholic Church out on that. And they kind of went back to the movement mentality. But over the years, even us Protestants have moved back towards a more institutional trappings of what the church is supposed to be. Here's the funny thing is that we don't have that same privilege anymore. You know this. Look at government. Look at politics. Look at the world around us. Look at higher education. The church does not have a privileged place any longer because people don't have the same foundations that they once had. And so Paul does something striking here is that he's living in a culture that didn't have any foundations. He's proclaiming the gospel in a culture or getting ready to that didn't have any foundations. And so what is he doing? He's going to the Jewish people who do have the foundations and he's trying to spark their heart and their mind so that they'll go out there and get lit for Jesus so that they can go be missionaries within a culture that doesn't have foundations. Do you see a parallel of what we could be doing here today? We need to be reuniting ourselves and refamiliarizing ourselves with the foundations of our own beliefs, undergirding ourselves with the truths of God's Word so that we can be missionaries and we can be sent and we can refound some of those foundations that the culture was always stood on for so long. Are you guys tracking with that? Does that make sense? Dawn to dusk, cover to cover, but he also did it with a manner of heart. Manner of heart. There at the end it says, he's trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And then verse 24 says, and some were convinced and some were not. This was not a boring, dry lecture. He didn't sit down and trying to go, okay, I'm going to do an overview of the Old Testament today. Here's Genesis. Here's Exodus. No, that was not Paul's disposition to this at all. He was passionate about his faith. This was not a lecture. This was a sermon. And here's the thing. Each one of us has a sermon to preach. It's called the gospel. If you're sitting here and you know Jesus as your personal Savior, you have a sermon to preach. And you should be passionate about it. I should be passionate about it. We don't just transfer meaningless information as if it's some college professor sitting up in front of people who just says, okay, well, here's the facts, ma'am. No, here's the truth. And you need the truth. You need it to sink in your soul. That should be our manner. That should be our disposition in our culture. It should be the way we go out into the world and live for Jesus Christ. So he had a heart to heart. He preached it from the heart. He preached with passion. Last thing I want to note here is the ending. Gathering, preaching, and the ending of this text. How did it all end? Well, let's pick it up here in verse 25. Verse 25. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right to say in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. lest that they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them. The gospel is never neutral. It divides. We must come to the realization that we don't deal with a fluffy, nice type of truth. When the gospel is preached, it convinces, and it doesn't. I don't know why some people choose to believe and why other people don't believe. I don't know the answer to that. All I know is that God, in his sovereignty, has set his heart for a people who will come to be his church, who will glorify him, and who will be his holy people in one day in his new kingdom. But what I do know, is that the gospel will always divide. There is no middle ground. It will divide believer from unbeliever. It will divide family member from family member at times. It will even divide people within the church. Because when the gospel is set as the foundation of any church, that means there's a radical reforming, if you want to forgive the terminology there, of what the church should be doing. And sometimes it means that we will have to do less things for more greater effect, and not all things are beneficial for the gospel. So sometimes it divides families, sometimes it divides friends, sometimes it divides churches, because it has to. Because the truth is the truth. And God tends his people to be a holy people. Remind yourself back in Exodus when God is speaking to Moses, he says, I have set my affections on these people, and this is my paraphrase here, and they will be my people, they will be a holy people, and they will be a holy people from in front of all the nations. It means they'll be a people marked by the truth of God's name, and they will be sent for his fame. People changed for his by his name, and they will be sent for his fame. That's what God's intentions are in the gospel. It never changes. So there's no neutrality. There's also a solemn finality. That's what I could put it. A solemn finality. Again, going back here, his quote from Isaiah. I just want to read it again. I want to pour over it here. Go to these people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. Nothing's more heartbreaking than that. That people could be in the presence of the truth unveiled, but never understand. You will indeed see, but you will never perceive. Sometimes we can become this is not going to sound right the way I'm going to say it. Sometimes we can be too Christian. Forgive the lack of ability to think through that statement, okay? I don't mean that the way it sounds. But what I mean by this is sometimes we can take our Christian activities more seriously than our Christian identity. And so we get involved in a culture, we get involved in programs, it's a good thing, and we get involved in a church, but we can just do those things rather than be the people God intends us to be. The scariest thing imaginable to me, is to think that there's a possibility that I could sit and I could teach my sons the Word of God each and every night. That they could see their daddy preach or lead youth or whatever I do for 18 years till they graduate high school, and their hearts are never awakened to the gospel. Some of you guys probably know that way too well, all too well. But all I'll tell you is the comfort that I get is that God's gospel never fails. So if God has set his affections on a people, he will get those people. You can mark it down. And he uses us as the instruments by which to do it. So what I would tell you, and I would tell myself, and I preach to myself every day, is in spite of the fear that exists in my own soul for the souls of my children, keep preaching the gospel. Keep living it. Keep doing what God has called you to do and to be, in spite of the fears that surround us. We also must be very careful that we don't become like the Jewish people and become dull from familiarity. All the more reason to explain the text bookend to bookend. There's so much wealth of knowledge and information in that. And if we continue to pour into it and to just rip through the Word of God, the Spirit of God has promised to work. One statement here and I'll move into my conclusion. If the gospel won't change somebody, nothing will. We need to remember that as a people. We can get caught up in a whole lot of good stuff, not so good stuff as a church, but if the gospel won't change a person's heart, nothing can. Because religion is the only other alternative. And we all know that religion never works. Religion never works. So there's no neutrality, no solemn finality, and then obviously then there's a door that at some point there's a time when God just says he moves on. Right? Doesn't that happen in even most churches? Maybe it may have come from different backgrounds in churches. Sometimes God just moves on. And he implants to satisfaction. That's kind of what's happened with our body. We've moved on. And we're ready to set our stake for something big and glorious and some amazing thing that God wants us to harvest here in Nolensville. He says it. I love it. Therefore, let it be known, verse 28, to you this day, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. And here's what I love. They will listen. Do you get the assurance in that? Do you get the security that's in that? That God, when he says his gospel will never fail, it never will. It's not going to happen. And that should be the most exciting, most joyous thing you and I could ever possibly wrap our minds and our hearts around. So I only have one question this morning as we kind of walk out of here. And as we kind of sum total this whole Acts experience up, what's the trajectory of our lives in relation to the gospel? Think about that individually and think about that corporately. Are we still people who say we're going to keep the main thing, individually and corporately? What is the trajectory of our lives? Do they match the call that God has set for the church in Acts, which is to be a gospel people, a gospel movement? See, here's what I think sometimes. I think sometimes we kind of resolve ourselves and say, well, I'm not a Paul. So I read these things and I go, okay, well, I'm not Paul. I wasn't given that mission. I wasn't given the powers necessary that Paul was given in his journeys. But we forget that Paul had people who always journeyed with him. And one of the people we know journeying with him is the person who wrote the book of Acts. Luke. Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke compiled. He was convinced at some point, we don't know how, but he was convinced of Jesus Christ. And so he chose to put together, in God's inspired way, to put together an orderly account of who Jesus was. Remember the Gospel of Luke? But he also wrote a second volume called Acts. And in the last half of this book, or maybe the last third of this book, we've been hearing, we call them the we passages. These passages right here, these last two or three, he's there. He says, we were shipwrecked. We were shown great hospitality by the natives on Malta. We were there. And here's the thing that we got to remember is that doctors today in our society generally have a greater influence within society, have a greater, you know, place. Not there. For the most part, doctors were just instruments of weird science. Sometimes their concoctions worked and sometimes they didn't. They were the working class people. Okay? Most of the time they were there and they didn't make a whole lot of money. They were their living was taken care of by the townspeople because they needed a town doctor, right? They needed a village doctor, whatever it may be, a city doctor or several of them. Well, that's what Luke is. Luke is just the average, everyday Joe. But something changed Luke's life so much that he says, I gotta get more of this. I gotta be in the middle of this. And so what I want to ask you this morning is, what is the trajectory of your lives in relation to the gospel? Is the gospel evident? Is it in full view in your life day to day? We have been going through a 9-week study we finished up last week called Gospel-Centered Life. I just want to make a note of this just for a second. I didn't make it last week, but I think it's that the gospel is not just that thing that saves us. You heard us say this all the time. It's not just this. It's just not a prayer that we pray. It's not a formula. It's not a magic potion that gets us saved. It is that thing that comes into our hearts deeply and changes us. And when it changes us, it changes our relationships. It changes the way that we view our life. It changes everything. It's the power that sustains us. It's a power that takes us forward and empowers us to do the things that we are supposed to do for the cause of Christ and His fame and His glory. And Dr. Luke got that. So what's the trajectory of your life in relation to the gospel? Are we going to be the church that's represented in Acts 10 years from now, 20 years from now? Are we going to fight to be that church? Are we going to fight to be a gospel people, individually, family? Are we going to fight families, moms and dads? Are we going to fight to be gospel families, to put the gospel front and center in our homes? Because it's a fight. Like we mentioned last week, life is a fight. It's a battle. Because sin is always creeping at the door. And if we let our guard down at any time, at any moment, sin comes in and knocks us out of play. So what is your gospel trajectory? Think about that as we enter into a time response. Let's pray. God, you are beyond amazing. You are beyond compare. You are our great King who has come through your Son Jesus. And you have saved our souls. You have redeemed us from the pit. You have awakened our hearts with new affections. You have done what is necessary for us to respond to the gospel, God. And may we live as a people with the kind of passion that is due your name. And God, I just pray right now, as we move from this place in the next few minutes, God, that we would leave here with a new sense of ambition for Nolensville, for Brentwood, Smyrna, South Nashville, wherever. We would leave here with a new ambition to see your fame written for the people that we meet, written on our hearts, displayed as we've seen this artwork done before us here this morning, God. Displayed for all the world to see, that we wouldn't keep it here at Sunset Middle School or somewhere else when we build a building one day, but we would take it with us as the disciples who came to Paul to encourage them. They weren't known for their gatherings, they were known for their movement. Father, help us this morning to respond to your word, respond to your truth. And God, may we be a people of your flock who are marked by your name and sent for your fame. We love you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.